Well, that's another verse of the Bible that you know, isn't it? Psalm chapter 133, verse 1. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to live in unity. So, it's another verse you know. That's good. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Job. The book of Job. And we're just going to look at verse 1. And a couple other verses within this book. A question was given to me dealing with the pain and the sorrow and the sufferings that are part of this world. And oftentimes it's difficult for us to see what we perceive to be the innocent suffering and truly in comparison with those that are extremely wicked, we could say that. Nevertheless, I'm going to take a little bit of a series in this during the offertory and talk about this particular issue of the innocent seemingly suffering in the world. And we're just going to walk kind of through it because this question continues to come up. And I think it just is good for us to spend some time in it. So today we're not going to look at the meat of this particular question. We're just going to look at our own righteousness. And it's important for us to comprehend and understand because I think we oftentimes look at those that appear to be so wicked and we say, much like the Pharisee, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not as him. Yes. And yet the scripture reminds us that there's absolutely none righteous. So the best place to go is Job chapter 1, and we're going to see the guy that was proclaimed as the most righteous on the face of the earth. It says this in Job chapter 1. In verse 1, now there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. In case you might think that you trump this individual, he not only was righteous in what he did, but he was so concerned for his family that if he had a hint that they were doing something wrong, he would go and sacrifice offerings for them. Didn't have to even be time for it, but that he would go to great links to sacrifice on behalf of his own family, just in case they were. And so he was involved in intercessory work as well. It goes on and it says that the Lord actually makes this declaration to Satan as he comes before, and he says this in verse 8 of chapter 1. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth." So that lets us know that he pretty well trumps everybody. "A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." As you go on a little bit further within the book of Job, though, what you begin to see through the sufferings of Job is that there are those that are wrestling through, but can anybody really be right before God? Eliphaz kind of starts off with a conversation, and I want you to pick up with me in chapter 4 in verse 17. Eliphaz declares this in verse 17. "Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? God does not even put trust in his servants, and against his angels he even charges against. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is dust, who are crushed before the moth." Just the realization of how fragile we are should be telling us something. That we cannot be perfect. I mean, the feebleness of our body should at least be telling us that if we're not getting any other hints. Well, Job comes to this conclusion as we pick up in Job chapter 9 and begins to wrestle with it himself. Because perceiving himself to be a pretty righteous man and doing all that he could to maintain that righteousness, which once again, none of us could really compare with him in this, he begins to question or wonder, yes, but can somebody be right before God? In chapter 9, in verse 1, it reads this way. "Job answered, 'In truth, I know this to be so. But how can a man be right before God? If I wish to dispute him, he could not answer him once in 1,000 times.' He states this in verse 15, 'For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore mercy as a judge. In chapter 10, verse 15, it's written this: if I am wicked, woe is me. If I am righteous, I could dare not lift my head. There was a sense of, I know that even perhaps if I believe that I'm righteous, I still may not be. Paul writes this in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And he declares this: I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the Lord is the one who judges me. And he realizes that there is a standard beyond which he could fathom. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that we have a tendency to judge other people, and we have a log in our eye. And how could we have a log in our eye if we are seeing others as so much more wicked than us? And Scripture seems to convey that there are huge things that you and I are missing. We would call them blind spots. God would call them logs. It's kind of a big difference. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? And then the next statement is, you've got to acquit me of hidden faults. His statement is very clear that there are things that he does that he doesn't even see. Ecclesiastes writes this in chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and never sins. That pretty well covers it, isn't it? Well, Romans 3, you know that. There is none righteous, no, not one. It really actually quotes out of Psalm chapter 53 and is repeated a number of times in the Psalm. There's not even anyone who really knows how to seek for God. It's not as much that we don't try, but it's that we don't even know what right is. This is why Isaiah will say in chapter 64, verse 6, all of our righteousness is like what? The best that we can do. And, you know, to me, the greatest picture of that is found in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3, in which Joshua, the high priest, is standing before God with filthy rags. The high priest. Well, if anybody's righteous, it's Joshua, the high priest. And Scripture repeats and demonstrates to us over and over again that we are sinners. Peter's a sinner. Even after Pentecost, Peter's a sinner. Galatians chapter 2 reveals us of that. We see the weakness of Paul in Acts chapter 23, in which he really steps beyond his boundaries and has to apologize within the text. We understand that clearly there is none righteous, no, not one. And though I were right, I could not answer him 1,000 times, Scripture tells us. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah stands before the presence of God, and he clearly sees God for the first time. Job writes this at the very end, and we'll just close with this, in Job chapter 42. As Job finally stands before the presence of one that was truly holy, he declares these simple statements. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. No matter how righteous you are, you don't understand righteousness. And I am so thankful that God is gracious to us, though we might even perceive ourselves righteous, and desires to save us. I've often commented that I believe that it was the grace of God that brought Job through these trials, because I believe that unless somebody humbles himself and comes by faith alone, they cannot be saved. Scripture tells us that not by our righteousness will we ever see the kingdom of God. And Job was banking on his righteousness. God in his grace brought him to humbling and caused him to come by faith. We're concerned about evil that's being done. Let me encourage all of us. Let's start here. Father, I want to give you thanks for your love and your kindness to us and your long-suffering patience toward us, the wicked. Lord, Lord, we are thankful for your grace upon us. Have mercy on us, we, the sinners. In your name we pray. Amen.